When I was 11 years old, I attended a school called Inverbrothick Primary School in the town of Arbroath on the east side of Scotland. And in those days, my greatest passion was football, soccer. I still think it's the greatest sport there is. That was my passion. And my greatest joy was playing for our school team. I loved putting on our dark blue school colors, the same color as Scotland's national team. We were a very good team. We had a winning record. However, one of my most vivid memories of playing for Inverbrothick Primary School when I was 11 years old was playing against Hayes Head Primary School. It was our most humiliating and decisive defeat. I can still feel the pain today. Our team played well, with great determination, with endurance, reasonably well organized for 11-year-old boys. The problem, the harder we played, the more goals Hayes Head Primary School scored. The final result was devastating. 10 goals to Hayes Head Primary School, 1 goal to Inverbrothick Primary School. Yes, we had the one. Being Scottish, we didn't have cheerleaders. The weather's too cold for that. But we did have a handful of supporters, and they stood on the sideline trying to encourage us. 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? And then they would spell out Inverbrothick Primary School. That took a long time, enough time for the other team to score another few goals. See, all of the cheering, all of the bravado, all of our effort didn't help one bit, really. Why? The opposition was simply too strong. At that time, Hayes Head Primary School was by far the best school for elementary schools in the whole region of Scotland. They were so well organized. Some of them were going to play professionally in later life. So we tried hard. We played our little hearts out. But the opposition we faced was simply too skillful, too powerful, totally overwhelming. In life, we've all experienced these situations, haven't we? We face opposition, we face a situation, a difficulty, a crisis. It is so hard, so confusing, that it seems that defeat and humiliation are inevitable. We have, as it were, an insuperable foe, an obstacle in front of us which seems impossible, an unrelenting situation, a formidable opposition, and there seems no possible way out of the situation, no way to succeed, and defeat sometimes seems inevitable. Such situations are very difficult. They're very frustrating. They can be very humiliating on the athletic field, but they're profoundly, aren't they, more difficult in our personal lives, in our family lives, in a work situation, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. How are we to handle such situations? None of us know what 2017 holds, but this I guarantee, that there will be difficulties. That 2017, for some of us, could be the most difficult year of our lives. We don't know. But even if it's a relatively good year, who would say we're never going to have any difficulties, any problem? When the odds seem against us, when nothing seems to work, when we're hitting a brick wall, when our plans, our strategies, our agenda seem totally inadequate, and when our best efforts seem futile, what are we to do? This morning we're going to read of the people of God who face a seemingly insuperable foe. They're facing the fiercest and the stiffest opposition imaginable. And we're going to learn from them so that in these seemingly impossible situations of life, whether it's personally, whether it's a family, whether it's work, whether it's a church, whether it's a nation, we will learn what we are to do. And that is not to look on it in a spirit of hopelessness, certainly not with arrogant self-confidence, but to face it with integrity, with humility, and in God's grace, and with His help, victory. Our passage is found in the Old Testament. I invite you to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20. There are some historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're going to read, first of all, the first 12 verses of 2 Chronicles. Now, as I said, when I'm praying, this was written many years ago, so some of the wording might seem strange to us, but I think we can follow it. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them, son of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. Came against Jehoshaphat for battle. They're spoiling for war. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude, notice that, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they've lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless. Notice this. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that a magnificent passage of Scripture? First of all, as we think of these situations, we must understand, first of all, we must know the opposition. If you've played sport, competition sport, you know that. When we're young, we sometimes don't worry about the opposition. We think we're so good. Who cares what team is against us? But as we get older and wiser, we know the importance of knowing the opposition. That's true in sport. It's certainly true in war, and it's true in life. We must always assess the opposition in a realistic way. Here, the people of God are overwhelmed by the opposition. Now, they have a good king, King Jehoshaphat. He's a very good king. And he faces, as we saw in verse 2, a great multitude. It's called a great horde in verse 12. And then in verse 15, again, it is referred to as this great horde. This mass of people is out there. Numerically speaking, the people of God are outnumbered by the vast army of pagans against them. And Jehoshaphat is not a rookie military leader. He's had success in the past. But he knows that the vast army, this great multitude against him, are so overwhelming, are so strong, are so fierce that they will defeat them. But with realism, as a good leader should do, he faces the overwhelming opposition. As I say, we will face opposition in 2017. This I guarantee. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ, whether it's in your family or at your work and in society, when you say, or as a student at UNC Charlotte, if you say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ during 2017, you will experience opposition. The Church of Jesus Christ will face opposition. You as a couple, as a family, taking a stand as a parent of young children and saying we're going to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, this I guarantee, there will be problems, there will be opposition against you. This is true as we think of our contemporary culture. We live in a sleazy, violent, and perverse culture. Sinful behavior today is not only permitted, but it's legalized. Not only is it legalized, it is applauded. And from a Christian perspective, the challenge and opposition of our contemporary culture seems at times overwhelming, doesn't it? On some issues, as followers of Jesus, we're told repeatedly, oh, you're on the wrong side of history. Isn't it more important to be on the right side of the Bible than on the right side of history, so-called? It said of Jehoshaphat in verse 32 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of the culture. Certainly not based on the values and opinions of the pagan nations. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord, there is opposition. We live in a society where biblical truth is criticized, where we're even told there's no such thing as binding objective truth, that the meaning of the Bible, even by people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, say that the meaning of the Bible is determined by the reader. It's what I think the Bible is saying. Truth for me is the issue. Have you heard people saying that? Oh, well, that's your truth. This is my truth, as if each one of us, in a subjective way, determine what is true. What a foolish way to look at things. Followers of Jesus believe that truth is not determined by the individual. Truth is not based on our feelings, but rather truth is revealed by God. God is a God who speaks and has spoken and has revealed His truth, and He is the God of truth. He knows everything about everything. He can't lie. And what God says on something, irrespective of what you think or I feel or the culture says, that is absolute truth. But so many people are on a quest today, not for truth, but for self-fulfillment, for happiness. Happiness becomes my goal. How can I feel good about myself becomes the goal. You must make me feel good about myself. And that challenge, which is very, very prevalent and comes into the Church of Jesus Christ, can be overwhelming at times. The opposition is there. Not only is the opposition out there, the opposition is in here. Because we all have what the Bible calls the flesh, sinful desires. We are tempted to do wrong things, to have bad attitudes. And we're all capable of making very, very bad decisions, which cause havoc in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. So I just can't say, well, the problem is out there. No, the problem's also in here, in my heart. And then we have a supernatural enemy. He's called the devil. Yes, we believe in the devil. And so the Christian is faced, as it were, with a threefold enemy: the world, the culture out there, our own sinful desires, and Satan himself. The opposition is huge. And in addition to that, some of you are battling very difficult situations in your personal life or in your family or a work-related struggle that seem to be overwhelming at times. I'm saying to you, face the opposition. Don't be ostrich-like and bury your head in the sand. Assess the opposition. And then, secondly, do what Jehoshaphat does, and that is admit your inadequacy. Oh, that's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to admit that by ourselves we can't handle something. But isn't this what Jehoshaphat says in verse 12? O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. How would you like that as a leader? How would you like that as your general? You're about to go into battle, and the general is saying, listen,
there's a great multitude out there. I just don't know what to do. You'd think, we've got the wrong man. This is not the kind of leader we want. Oh, Jehoshaphat was a wise leader. He was right to say that. That was truthful. That takes humility, isn't it? Isn't that part of our problem sometimes? In our lives, in our marriages, in the church, wherever it is, that we don't like to admit. We can hardly admit to ourselves, far less someone else, far less to those around us, to our fellow leaders or other people that we respect, that we are inadequate, that we cannot do this. In prayer, this godly king, Jehoshaphat, confesses that the people of God are powerless. He has faced the opposition, it's overwhelming, and he doesn't know what to do. As little boys, when we were playing his head primary school, we're looking to our coach, thinking, come on, we're working hard here. The coach didn't say to us, but I'm sure he's thinking, I don't know what to do. As another goal is put into the net. That's good, isn't it? Humility. The Bible says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humility. My dear brother, will you admit you're powerless? Will you admit your own inadequacy? Here is a man of authenticity. Here's a man of humility. The reality is that the people of God are totally inadequate for the situation. They have to acknowledge that they have no power, they have no strategy. Left to themselves, there is zero chance of victory. They're going to be defeated. Looking at our world in 2017, we must acknowledge our inadequacy, our powerlessness. Did you notice as Pastor Prado was praying, he was praying that we do not put our faith in the political process. I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we think that if we put the right person as president, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or have the right governor or the right mayor or the right superintendent of school, that everything will be right. Spiritual revival, spiritual restoration will not come from the government. It won't come from a political process. Of course, we do how we need godly men and women in government and in places of leadership in our nation. We realize that. But the answer is not in politics. The power and the resources are not in ourselves. And as your pastor at Calvary Church, as I look out, as I look ahead to 2017, as I look what's round in our culture, as I think of so much of the superficiality of the evangelical church, I confess it is overwhelming. And I think I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do other than to do what Jehoshaphat did, is to acknowledge that we are powerless, acknowledge our inability to do it ourselves. Have you ever been there on your knees, acknowledging, Lord, I don't know. I can't handle this situation. Maybe it's a mess you got yourself into. Maybe it's something totally out of your hands. And you look at the problem and you look at it realistically, and now you're saying to the Lord, I don't know what to do. Would it surprise you as spiritual leaders at Calvary Church? We sometimes feel like that. I sometimes feel like that. I don't know what to do. But it is at this very point, isn't it? In our inadequacy, in our hopelessness, our powerlessness, our helplessness, that God works. Do you realize that God works through those who are humble, not the proud? That God's strength is demonstrated not through your power, but through your weaknesses. Some of you are a little sleepy this morning. Can you stand up and read these verses with me? Yes, stand up, please. I don't know whether it's what you drank or ate last night, but we read these verses and think of them. Read them with me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And again, who is adequate for these things? Our sufficiency is from God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Thank you. Please be seated. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What we're learning? Two very simple things. First, know the opposition. Secondly, admit your inadequacy. Yes, your personal inadequacy. Now, I know for us men that's hard, but it's absolutely essential. Didn't we read? To Paul in his weakness, God is saying, my grace is sufficient. God's power is perfected, not in the brilliance of Paul, brilliant man although he was, but in his very weakness. Now, what are we to do? Third, place your trust in God. Will you do that? The people of Judah here humbly looked to the Lord for his help. Let me read again verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 20. As God's people are called for a time of prayer and fasting, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Not because he's a wimp, but because he has assessed the opposition. And he set his face to seek the Lord. See, he's determined. This is not just some emotional hype. He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now they're going to have their eyes on the Lord, not on their enemies. And Jehoshaphat is calling all of the people, the men, the women, the children, to come together for this time of prayer. Verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. These little boys and little girls would never forget this event when the king had called them to come to prayer and to fast because of the overwhelming situation against them, and they were there. Isn't that wonderful? We sometimes think our children can't understand these things. What a godly example to children, to families, as the leaders came and all of the men and the women and the children to seek the face of the Lord. Jehoshaphat understands that although we are powerless, God is all powerful. And he calls for prayer and the people come. Now I ask you, during 2017, if I, as your pastor, called for prayer, would you come? Would you say, well, it's just a prayer meeting? Oh, is there any food there? No? Is there some Christian band going to be there? Or maybe a Christian comedian to cheer us up? No food, no band, nothing spectacular, just the Holy Spirit and prayer. I'm serious. Would you come? These people come and they pray. You remember Mahalia Jackson's great song? Who made the mountains? Who made the trees? Who made the rivers flow to the sea? Who hung the moon in the starry sky? Someone bigger than you and I. When I'm weary, filled with despair, who gives me courage to go on from there? And who gives me faith that will never die? Someone bigger than you and I. That's it, isn't it? To have a great God. And then we see the problem, in a sense, almost shrink when we realize that we have someone who's much bigger than you and I. We have an awesome God. We were singing, how great is our God. We have a huge God who can do all things.
Yes, the opposition may seem overwhelming, but there is no need to fear. God is with us. God is for us. And as we were singing, if God is with us and for us, who can be against us? Did you notice verse 15? Let me read it. He said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Isn't that magnificent? Don't just keep looking at the opposition. This is not your fight. This is God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. And then verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. You know, don't be afraid. You don't even need to fight. I'm going to take care of this. I'm your God. Stand firm. Hold your position. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. There it again is. Don't fear. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters, as you go forward in 2017, whatever the situation it is, and I'm not minimizing the problems in your life or in our society that we face, but do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. See, the bigger your God, the smaller your problems. In fact, God has worked this out, that Jehoshaphat and his armies, they don't even need to fight at all. And the pagan armies, you can read it when you go home in 2 Chronicles 20, the pagan armies are totally decimated as God deals with them. And God gave his people victory. The battle was not theirs, but God's. Verse 29. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Do you believe that we're powerless apart from God's help? I believe that. Abraham Lincoln said that the presidency of the United States of America was an office that drove him to his knees, I quote, by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was true of our president, President Trump, that he would get down on his knees and say, I have this overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go than to the Lord. But that's not just true of a president. That's true of you and me. You say, that'd be wonderful if President Trump was a man who lived in the fear of the Lord. It would. But I'm not President Trump, and you're not President Trump. What about you? Are you on your knees before God about that situation? It's amazing how we talk about problems, and amazing how we complain about them, but how slow we are to get down on our knees and ask for God's help. You remember Jesus teaching in John chapter 15, the beautiful metaphor of the vine and the branches. And Jesus is saying to his disciples to abide in me. I am the true vine, abide in me. And then he says in verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Do you believe this? Do you really think you've got all of the answers? I think not. You say, well, what are we to do with this, John? There are three things I want you to do. Yes, each one of you. Three things. First of all, and I've already said this, and I'm repeating it, study the Word of God. Look back to chapter 17, 2 Chronicles 17, the story of Jehoshaphat again. And see what he does, this wise king. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah,
Nethanel and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, and he gives their names and so on, and the priests, he gives their names. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah, having what with them? The book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all of the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Here is this wise man. What does he do? He takes the law of God, and he takes his officials, and he takes the Levites, and he takes the priests, and says to them, now, I want you to go throughout Judah and to teach the law of God. Isn't this what we desperately need? This is what I'm saying to you. Daily in the Word of God. This is why we prepare this guide. I need it. Not just because I'm a preacher. I need it more importantly for my own walk with God. Every day in the Word of God. And I'm asking you, on this first day of 2017, will you recommit yourself, or commit yourself if you've never done it, to read, to study, and to obey the Holy Scriptures? Will you, in your own heart, will you commit to do that? On January 1, 2017, I stand before you as your pastor with a renewed passion to preach and teach this book, the Bible. That's what I want to do. That's what I want our pastors to do. That's what I want our elders to do. That's what I want our Sunday school teachers to do. That's what I want our life group leaders to do. That's what I want parents to do, that we would open the Word of God and teach the Word of God, first applying it to ourselves as the Holy Spirit convicts us and challenges with us, and then communicating it to others. Think of the impact in the city of Charlotte of men and women and boys and girls reading and studying and communicating the Word of God. John Calvin writes, the office of teaching is committed to pastors for no other purpose than that God alone may be heard there. We say, well, John, you sometimes could tell more stories. That's true. You could tell more jokes. I have a lot of jokes. Some of them you don't understand because of our humor is different, but that's too bad. I don't want to be known as a storyteller. I don't want to be known as a jokester. Yes, there's a place for stories. There's a place for humor. But my calling, my passion, is not to tell you a story, is not to tell you a joke, is not to give political commentary. It is to open this book and say, this is God's voice. Don't you need to hear it? Because I know, and you know this as well, don't you, that without this book, and without us keeping close to the Lord and obeying the truths of this book, we will never, ever deal with the opposition of 2017. To be strong, you need the Word of God. So that's the first response, to study the Word of God. Secondly, to experience the power of prayer. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, the beginning of this year, as a church, as individuals, as families, as husbands and wives, as singles, to afresh commit ourselves to pray that the Lord will bless us, that the Lord will guide us, that the Lord will empower Calvary Church, that believing that God's power is unleashed through prayer, that you'll get down on your knees in the presence of the Lord and cry out to the Lord for His blessing, for His help, that this is what we will do. Yes, we can talk about it. We can discuss things. We can pool our resources. There's a place for all of that. But much more important, that you would experience the power of prayer. How often have I heard during 2016 from many of you as you've gone through unbelievably difficult situations, and when I've spoken to you, you have said to me, Pastor, I have experienced the power and the presence of God. I know that people are praying for me. I've experienced that. You've experienced that, haven't you? When you know that something supernatural is helping, that God gives you a peace, that God takes an unbelievably difficult situation and reveals His will to you, and then you say, yes, this is now what I must do. This is now I have from God the strength to deal with this situation, the wisdom, and it all comes through prayer. Jehoshaphat, the wise man, sends his officials throughout Judah to teach the word of God and calls the people to prayer. There's a third response, and it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. When Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord that he doesn't know what to do, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man. Let's read it. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And then he said, he gives his prophecy, thus says the Lord to you. In the moment of humility, in the moment when they're on their knees, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and His will and His word is made known. He declares the word of God. He's filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, for therein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. Living throughout 2017 in the presence and power of God. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? Do you need wisdom? Do you need strength? Do we as a congregation sometimes lack wisdom and strength? Let's yield to the Spirit of God. As we organize things at Calvary during 2017, let's make sure it is Spirit-led. Not just the way we've done things, not just following the culture, not just what's convenient, but open to the Spirit of God. As we are praying, as we're reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God will guide us and help us, that we are consciously looking to God to lead us, to guide us, to help us. Unless the Lord builds this house, we labor in vain, crying out to the Lord, depending totally and continuously on the Spirit of the living, all-powerful God. Three responses: the Word of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God. Here is Jehoshaphat. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on the Lord. This is our dependency upon the power of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And God, our great God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our God and our Father, will give us the victory. I believe that. There is no question opposition during 2017 will be difficult. Some of you right now are battling profound personal struggles. Some of you students at school, middle school, high school, college, university, and the workplace, find it very, very difficult not to be just like everyone else around you. You find it very, very difficult to take a stand for Jesus Christ. I understand that. It is difficult. It is not easy. And it's becoming more and more difficult. What is going to give you that strength and that difference rather than being swallowed up by everyone else around you? Exactly what I'm saying. To assess the problem, to admit and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't go on. To ask God for His help and afresh place your trust in God. Some of you have not yet opened your hearts to Christ. this Lord Jesus who came and died for you on the cross and rose again. And all of the power of God is available to you as you cry out to Christ to come and to save you and to transform you. And with his power, in spite of the opposition, we will not quit, will not grow weary, will not give up, but we will keep going. My son, Christopher, for Christmas gave me the book, God and Churchill. He knows I'm interested in Churchill, so this new book is out called God and Churchill. And I reread the famous quote by Churchill. Here it is. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. That was good for World War II. As good as we face 2017, can I say to you, brothers and sisters, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. With God's grace and with his help, we will have the victory. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the funeral of Cliff Barrows, and I remembered the time when myself and a couple of the elders interviewed Cliff and Ann Barrows for membership. And as Cliff was leaving my office upstairs, he quoted from 1 Chronicles, and we've been looking at 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28, 20, and there it is. And Cliff quoted it to us. Then David said to Solomon his son, can you read it with me? Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Isn't that magnificent? The Lord was going to be with Solomon until the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. He had not to be dismayed. He had to be courageous. And God will not leave us in 2017. He has given us work to do. He says, go and make disciples of all of the nations. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And until your work is done on earth, and until my work is done on earth, God will not leave me. God will not leave you. Therefore, there's no need to be afraid, but to take our strength and our courage in the Lord, to be strong and courageous. This is what our society wants. Be strong. Be courageous. Strong not in ourselves, not in our numbers, not in our resources, but strong in the Lord. The Word of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute and sing one of my favorite hymns. And the first stanza says this: we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against a foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. That's it, isn't it? Strong in the strength of God. He's our shield and our defender. There's nothing I need to fear. God is with me. God will help me, and God will help you. And that problem and that opposition and that heartache and that struggle you have with the flesh and the difficulties against you that threaten sometimes to swallow you up, God will give you the victory. As you say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you for your kindness to us, because sometimes we, during 2016, have gone alone. We've thought we've known better. We've been hasty. We've made foolish decisions. Forgive us, Father. We, as your people, reconsecrate ourselves to you, to your word, to prayer, to the filling of the Spirit. And may, Father, your blessing be on my brothers and sisters here. Some of them have real heartache. Some of them are in real struggles. Grant them your peace. Pour your love into their hearts, into their families, into their homes, into their lives, that they will stand strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus, that they will not fear but be strong and courageous. And we thank you that you are with us. And if you are with us, who can be against us? Bless us, strengthen us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.